would, open your Bibles with me back to Matthew chapter 25, where we'll be this morning. Singing that together makes me very excited, thinking about what's waiting for us, thinking about what lies ahead. And it is a joy to sing here as a family of that great hope that we have. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time where we can come together as a family before your throne and worship. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word as a firm foundation, that no matter the storms, no matter the trials, we know our hope is secure because Christ is our anchor. I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word this morning together, that you would instill in us greater confidence of the hope that we have, that you would convict us of our need of your Son Jesus, of your glorious grace, and your rich mercy in him. And that by your Spirit we would live lives that bring glory and honor to your name together. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. These past several weeks have given us a lot of glimpses of the great hope that we have, a lot of small snapshots of the glory that waits. We've also seen some things that remind us that we're not there yet. Some of the things that remind us that we're not there yet have been the passing of a friend, the passing of family, hospital visits, a reminder of the frailty of life, difficulties in getting into a new home. We've had lots of reminders, and there have been other things as well, challenges behind the scenes, challenges that you've gone through that I don't know about perhaps, challenges that I've gone through that you don't know about, all of these reminders that we're waiting for that day. But there have also been glimpses of the goodness of that day. We've seen a new home welcomed. We've seen that entry into a space that you can call your own. And we know that our Father has prepared a place for us. Small glimpse, a glimmer of that hope. We celebrated the great supper and the great joining of Christ's bride to himself in the wedding yesterday. How's it going, Felix's? We saw a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom that's coming in that. We've also seen new members of the kingdom, as Crystal recently professed faith in Christ. And when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. How much more ought we to rejoice that we get to be witnesses to that here? We get to see it in action. That's a great glimpse of God's coming glory. And not only that, but there have been a lot of smaller glimpses that we've seen, like the hospital visits. Some of you have taken the time to visit with Crystal while she was in the hospital. Some of you have sat with one another and prayed together. You've prayed for Mike's friend and his wife. You've prayed for Crystal as she was in the hospital. You've prayed for the DeOlios as they were waiting to get in that new home. You've prayed for Andy and Ashley. And more than prayer, you've sat with these people. You've done these things. And I'm not doing that to boost you up here. I'm doing that to just point out that God has given us so many glimpses of the goodness of his kingdom among us. Amen? And I could go on and on about less visible things that I'm aware of that you might not be. But I mention all of this to point out that there is something special God has given us as a family. And this something special God has given us is exclusive to his family. There is an exclusivity to the kingdom. That is what we're going to see in this passage today in Matthew. There is an exclusivity to the kingdom. I want you all to know that your love, these things that I've pointed to, these glimpses of God's grace, they're evidence of your inclusion in the kingdom, that you are a part of this family. It's evidence that you as the body of Christ are doing as God commanded and loving one another, which is the sign to the world that we are his. But you also need to know that this love that we show to one another has eternal significance. And it's actually a part of that exclusivity. Because on the final day when Christ returns, as we'll read from this passage, he's going to separate sheep from goats. And the one aspect that he talks about in this passage that separates the sheep from goats is their love for his people. So the one single idea, if we could just boil this down here, at the risk of being too simplistic, this passage is going to show us that when Christ returns, all will be judged by how they have treated his people. When Christ returns, all will be judged by how they have treated his people. I know that statement without qualification leaves us with a few questions, right? How is that so? It leaves us with questions about the exclusivity of the kingdom and about our identity. Questions like, who are these sheep and who are these goats? What makes the sheep sheep? What makes the goats goats? What separates them? And what is the basis of the confidence we'll have that we are on the right side? I believe we'll find those answers as we move through this text, unfolding for us in three parts. And the three parts of the text that we'll see are first, that the shepherd king is coming to judge. That's a reality that we are told to expect. It's not just that he's coming to judge, but it's how he's coming to judge and what he's coming to judge. So the second part, we'll see that the sheep will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. And then finally, the goats will be banished into the eternal fire. So as we walk through this text, we're going to consider that exclusivity of the kingdom. You know, as Jesus, in his own life and ministry, people debate over whether Jesus drew circles or lines. You might have heard something about this recently. There's a bit of a thing going on in the world right now about circles and lines. And some want to say that Jesus drew circles so big around people that it made the religious leaders uncomfortable. But people today who want to be exclusive in their discussions about Christianity, that we draw lines that Jesus never drew. Specifically as it relates to issues like LGBTQ+, that's what's come up recently. Did Jesus draw circles so big that it made the religious leaders uncomfortable? And are we to draw circles like that? Well, if we read the Gospels rightly, and especially in light of this passage, we'll see that Jesus didn't just draw circles. He did. He drew circles. He brought people in that made religious leaders uncomfortable. But he also drew lines. Today we're going to see a dividing line. A dividing line between those who will inherit eternal life and those who will enter eternal punishment. And we're going to see the criteria by which these are separated. The sheep from the goats. So let's begin by looking at the shepherd king who is coming to judge. Verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Word on the context here that we need to see where this fits, right? This is the last in our half series on the parables. We're doing the parables and the miracles of Jesus. This is the last parable we're going to consider. And this last parable we're considering comes as the last parable of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And this set of parables in chapters 24 and 25 are all about the coming of the kingdom and the coming of its king. So Jesus is not telling them what the kingdom of God is like on earth, but telling them how this kingdom is coming and what's going to happen when the king returns. You know, the disciples started with a question in chapter 24, verse 3. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be the signs of the end of the age, that is? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus proceeded by telling them not when, but how. Jesus didn't tell them when. And like Jesus' disciples then, we want to know now, right? We don't like the mystery of it all. God doesn't always give us the answer we want, but what he gives us is exactly what we need. And what we need to see here today in this passage is the exclusivity of the kingdom. the fact that there is a line of separation being drawn between the sheep and the goats. And just like these other parables leading up to our passage today, we need to be prepared. That was the purpose that Jesus gave them these parables, so that they would be prepared at his coming. Not all that run with the flock are a part of the fold. And that's helpful for us to see when we think about this separation between sheep and goats. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know a lot about sheep and goats. And when I read this passage, you know, and I think back over the way I've thought about this passage in the past, I thought, yeah, that's simple, right? Sheep are fluffy and goats are not. That's just the images that come to mind, in my ignorant mind, right? And then I wonder, well, you know, if it's that simple, what's the big deal? But then I started looking at, I learned more about sheep and goats this week, by the way, than I've ever known in my entire life. And it's, but I can tell you this, okay? Sheep and goats flock together. That was common in the ancient Near East. In fact, sheep and goats flock together all throughout history. When you look back, ladies, this is good for you who are joining on Wednesday nights, the verse mapping thing. When you look back at Genesis 4:2 and it says Abel was a keeper of the sheep in the ESV, it actually says keeper of the flocks. And when you look that up in Bible background commentaries, you'll find out that sheep and goats flock together. And most often, the flock was sheep and goats, unless it was specified as sheep. Most often, sheep and goats. So that you can discuss at your verse mapping class. But they flock together. And we see throughout the history of Israel that these sheep and goats were actually, they were both a part of daily life, not only because of what they could offer, but because of the sacrificial system. We had both lambs and goats in the sacrificial system. I bring that up because in my contemporary mind, in my own ignorance, in my cultural upbringing, I just always thought, well, sheep in the Bible are good and goats are bad. That's just the way it always is. And I didn't make the connection between the fact that God had used these sheep and goats both in the sacrificial system, and both of them point to Christ in ways. On the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that bore the sin of the people, you know what kind of animal that was? It was a goat. So sheep and goat flock together. That's what makes this separation so meaningful. It isn't that they're just two completely different kinds and, oh, well, goats over here, sheep over here. No, these were a flock. And I believe that that helps us to see. We need to see that as we come to this passage, because what Jesus is telling them is that there will be a division among the people who flock together. Now, we know this says all nations, and that we need to address that, and we'll get to that in a moment, because who's included in this judgment? And typically, we think this is every person alive. I don't think that's the case, and I'll give you my reason in a few moments. But before we get there, we need to see this shepherd king, okay? The shepherd king who is coming to judge, he is the Son of Man coming on his glorious throne. It's a very common theme in the scriptures, especially in Matthew. He uses it often. But as the disciples hear that, the Son of Man coming on his glorious throne, they would have thought about Daniel 7. Immediately, Daniel 7 would have come to their mind, where it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So they had this hope of a coming Son of Man who would be given the kingdom and all nations would be given to him. What they didn't see, and what Jesus is showing them here, is that Son of Man who's coming to reign is also the one who's coming to judge. In the Old Testament, the judge was God himself. He's the judge. The Son of Man was the one who would inherit the kingdom, who would come and take over the kingdom, the Messiah figure. But God was the one to judge. Jesus, in this parable, and many times in Matthew, is combining those two in himself. The Son of Man is coming to judge and to reign and to rule, and before him will be gathered all the nations. So what does he mean by all the nations? In Matthew's gospel, that exact phrase is used twice closely to this. It's used more times than that, but twice closely to this. And the first time is a few chapters back in 24:14. And what Jesus tells him there I'm not going to read it. You can look at it so you'll understand the context. But what Jesus tells them there is that the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations. And then will come the end. In between that and the last one, we've got our passage today. The last one's in 28:19. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you know what is 28:19. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and make disciples. So Jesus, when he's telling this parable, we could take those dots and connect them and say that this is at the end of the time, once the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. Once the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, those nations who have had the opportunity to respond to the gospel will be gathered together, and there will be a separation. That separation will be between the sheep and the goats. And the Son of Man will be judging between the sheep and the goats. So what is it that makes these sheep and goats different? What is it that separates them? Verse 33, he says he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here we see that the sheep will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. And he's already given us some why. He calls them blessed by the Father. He tells them to inherit the kingdom prepared for them. I don't know if you can see it on the surface there, but this is language of divine initiation, right? This is something God has done. God blessed them, not because of who they are, because of who he is. God has called them to inherit. We don't use inheritance a lot in our culture, but we know how this works, right? You don't earn an inheritance. An inheritance is given. It's bestowed. It's a birthright. There's nothing in this passage that conveys the idea that sheep earn their way to the right. There's nothing about that here. At the same time, it's easy for us to just cling to that idea and not realize that we will be judged for what we do. This is in Scripture. This is in Scripture. Paul says we're all going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done in our bodies. Jesus said, we will give an account for every idle word we've spoken. Paul says later on in Acts that we should be careful in our care for one another because we're all going to have to carry this load. We're all going to stand before God. We will reap what we sow. While we know that salvation is sovereign and is by God's grace alone, we also recognize that there's something about our lives that tell us whether or not our trust in that is real. This is a gauge for us of whether or not we ought to have assurance. Think about 1 John. 1 John, what does he say? How do we know that we have the love of God? We love the brothers. That's the evidence. Anyone who does not love his brother does not love God. Just like that. Flat, plain, straightforward, simple. So at the end, the sheep will be separated from the goats, and the sheep are known by this thing. By their love for God's people. I want to keep reading here. Verse 35. He says, For. Because there's a reason that he's put them on the right side. And that reason is found in the evidence of their life. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The response that follows is further evidence that these are true sheep. And Jesus is going to explain in a moment what exactly he means by that. But look at their response. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" They can't remember a time when the king was thirsty, hungry, sick, naked, in prison. They can't remember a time. And what this reveals about their motivation for doing these things is that they weren't doing that to earn favor with their king. They were doing that by their nature. They did these things without the desire for a reward, without the idea that they would merit something from the king. And they're shocked. Lord, when did we do this for you? It reminds me of the disciples when Jesus went to wash their feet and they said, Lord, no, it's not right. You can't do that. They can't imagine the king being lowly, the king being in a place of need, the king being in a place of hunger or thirst or nakedness. All they see is the king on his throne. And what Jesus says next in this parable, what Jesus says next in this story, this is very important for us. Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus so identifies with his people that when you serve them, you are serving him. Jesus so identifies with his people that he counts their hunger as his own. Jesus so identifies with his people that he counts their thirst as his own. Jesus so identifies with his people that he counts their nakedness as his own, their sickness as his own, their persecution as his own. That's comforting in a few different ways, isn't it? One, we know that in our own suffering, if we are one of his sheep, if we are trusting in this Savior, he is with us, and he is in it with us. Attacks on us or attacks against him. Our hunger is his hunger. Our thirst is his thirst. Our sickness is his sickness. Not that God himself is sick. You know, you get those theology weird things going on. But that he has entered into this with us. He identifies with his people so closely that he counts our pain as his own. The flip side of that is also true, and that's exactly what he's judging these sheep for. Or rewarding them for. And that is that they saw those needs and they met them. And as they saw those needs and they naturally by nature because they're sheep and they met those needs, they were serving the Lord Jesus himself. As you have sat and prayed with another brother or sister in Christ through their time of need, you have ministered to the Lord. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Sounds very odd. It's in the Bible, right? It's right here. As you have sat in the hospital with someone in their time of need, you have ministered to the Lord. In so much as he counts that suffering as his own. What motivation that is to just continue doing what you're doing. All those glimpses that I mentioned earlier on in the service, I have to mention those things to you because I am constantly amazed at how God has blessed this church. I am constantly amazed at how the Lord has worked in this group of people. There's so much that's happened here that we can't explain by our own efforts. In fact, there's a lot of things we don't do that we haven't done, and God blessed anyway. The church has grown despite our inactivity in some ways. It's all of God's hand. But when I think about all these things that have happened over the last month, these difficulties that people face, the suffering that we've experienced, the joys that we've experienced together, and to see that this is a family. I didn't pick this passage because of that. This passage has been on the schedule for a while now. This is God's providence. And this passage helped me to see this even more. God has blessed us as a church. And with so many evidences of his grace and his kindness and his goodness. And we need to see this exclusivity in the kingdom. This is a family, but there are those who are in and there are those who are out. Just as the sheep will be welcomed in the eternal kingdom, the goats will be banished to the eternal fire. They're being judged on the same criteria. Look at the stark contrast here between the sheep and the goats. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. You've got those blessed by the Father, and you've got those cursed. You've got those who will inherit a kingdom and those who will enter eternal fire. Those whose kingdom has been prepared before the foundation of the world by the Father that loves them, and those who will enter the fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The divide could not be more sharp. The contrast could not be more strong here. And there's a reason that he gives for this strong judgment. Verse 42, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." The exact same criteria by which the sheep are rewarded, the goats are judged and punished. Because everything the sheep did, the goats failed to do. Their response is also a surprise. They said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" The idea here is that they were doing these things for people. They were ministering to people. They just didn't see him in it. Now, I need to backtrack for a moment because there was a very important point that I skipped over, and that is that the least of these that we're talking about, in our culture, in our time, this passage is most often interpreted with a social gospel kind of mentality, that Jesus identifies with all the poor and the oppressed, and therefore that's where our focus needs to be. We're not off the hook for that, okay? We're not off the hook for caring for the poor and the oppressed. We're not off the hook for that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the least of these, my brothers. He's talking about giving a glass of cold water to one of the little ones, as Jesus talked about before. He's talking about not despising the little ones, as Jesus talked about before. Every time in John and in Matthew's gospel where these little ones are brought up, it's in reference to Jesus' family, his disciples. Amen. And as if that was unclear when he said least of these the first time, he adds, least of these, my brothers. The alternative is to say that Jesus identifies with all people everywhere as his brothers. But that goes against the exclusivity of the kingdom that we clearly see in this text. The saddest piece here is that the goats didn't realize they were goats. That's the saddest piece. They didn't realize that they failed to live for their king. They didn't realize that they failed to love God's own. And it's really easy, right? It's really easy for us to do that. It's really easy for us to go on autopilot and neglect the needs of others. It's really easy to avoid doing the hard work of sacrificing for other people when we don't get in return. That's really easy. It is so sad that these goats, when they stand before this throne of judgment, will not realize they were goats all along. But a goat cannot become a sheep by performing acts of kindness. The reality is that what separates the sheep from the goats is how they responded to the gospel, how they responded to Christ. The sheep have responded in faith, and their lives bear the fruit of God's sovereign grace on their hearts because they love God's people. The goats have rejected Christ and his gospel and therefore fail to see their opposition to the king. They fail to see where they will end up, this eternal fire. These are strong words from Jesus. And this warning, it ought to open our eyes. Jesus is telling them these things so they will be prepared. We need to see this reality. And as his sheep hear his voice, it won't be a fear of condemnation. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But the evidence that we are his sheep is that when we hear his voice and we respond in faith. that we hear his voice, we see his people, and we love as he's called us to love. That will be the evidence that separates the sheep from the goats on the final day. It's not as though God's waiting for us to slip up and to forget to love and serve somebody else. No, God has called us to follow our shepherd in his own suffering, his own sacrificial love, that we would sacrificially love one another. So don't give up. Don't give up in loving God's people. Because not only are you making an impact in this little room, but this has eternal significance. This has eternal significance. When Christ returns, all will be judged based on their love for his people. Because Christ is so united with his people that their hunger is his. Their thirst is his. Their suffering is his. Their nakedness is his. Their poverty is his. Their persecution is his. When we come to this table today, we're recognizing that very fact. We come to this table to celebrate our union with Christ. Our union with Christ, that he has united himself to us. We're also celebrating our union and our communion with one another. We're celebrating the fact that not only has Christ brought us into himself, but he's brought us together. We are a family. But just as I said before, there is an exclusivity to this. This is a family act. And so we draw lines. We draw lines and say, this table that we celebrate is for those who have trusted Christ through faith, have expressed that faith through baptism, and are walking with God's people. That's the line we draw, because that's the line God has given us in his word. And if that doesn't apply to you, if you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, if you've not professed that faith through baptism, and if you're not walking with God's people, don't be ashamed. Hear this message and believe. Repent and trust Christ for his salvation and come be a part of this family. There is a father who loves his own so much that he would sacrifice his own son for us. This is a family. We also, it didn't get announced earlier, and I want to remind you guys, and that's my fault, that after the Lord's Supper, we're going to be taking up a benevolence offering. And that is a tradition that we've started. Traditions can be good, bad, neutral, whatever, but this tradition of taking up this offering is a reflection of this very thing we're talking about right now. This is how God provides for those needs of his own through our giving. And if you're able, give. If you're in need, speak up. Let your needs be known. We're here for each other. We are a family who cares for one another because we have a father who loves us. We have a shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. I could not think of a better passage to close the message with than in Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, Paul is writing about this burden that we carry and this commitment that we've made to one another. In beginning of verse 1, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because as you minister to one another, you are ministering to Christ. Because as you do it to one of the least of these, your brothers, you do it to Christ. And let us not grow weary of doing good," verse 9, "for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep loving the sheep. Keep loving the sheep, because our shepherd will return, and we will be judged by how we treat his people. Sheep, we need not fear. We can love all the more because our shepherd king returns. Amen. Let's pray.